He is the one who changes us. And it was for freedom Christ came to set us free. Freedom in the Spirit. Freedom in the Lord this morning. And thanks for sharing that, David. It really blessed my heart, man. It really encouraged me and encourages everybody here this morning. Power of anything is in secrecy, is in darkness. If we keep in shadows, the enemy's like shifting shadows. He's the one who tries to keep us in darkness. And no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, you cry out to God from your heart. He will hear you and He will forgive you. No matter what you've done, friends, what you've done. It's like, and He removes it as far as the east is from the west, and He keeps no record. And He says, don't go back and don't go fishing. It's gone. The depths of the sea is removed. You're free. I'm not a prisoner to my past. I have a past. We all have a past. But I'm not a prisoner to that. It doesn't hold me. And it shouldn't hold you. It shouldn't be a determining factor and be that thing that drags behind you. I saw one of the most beautiful murals or wall paintings. It was just of someone carrying this burden and the chains of this burden in the shadows and the darkness. And then the cross was lit up. And as they got to the cross, the burden fell off and the chains. And it was just an amazing picture of a powerful spiritual truth and reality. So friends, this series through the book of Acts, the first six chapters, Acts of the Holy Spirit. And as you would have seen on the board this morning, some key words there. And as we read through this, and I may just mention them, but it's just the Word and the Spirit. Word's truth, and truth brings freedom, and the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. So you get liberty from the Spirit, and you get liberty from the Word. Because the Word is truth, and where the truth is, it's freedom. So there's both. The Word comes with the Spirit, and there's freedom. And when they had prayed, verse 31 of Acts 4, the place where they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. But they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, he sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Wow. I know Chris touched on this verse as he landed the message 2 weeks ago. But friends, it's this morning. I just want to visit almost the first three verses of this little passage I've read, because there's power in each one of these verses. And you see the believers, they've been praying and the Spirit of God has filled them, and they're coming out with a new power because God has come upon them, the Spirit of God. And so that I think when we come with the Spirit of the Lord, and there is faith. There's a faith, and then with that faith, there comes an expectancy for the unexpected, because God can do anything. Amen. And so when there's faith, we know God can move and will move. Have you ever been, as the early church, shaken and stirred, just moved by the Spirit of God? I remember a friend of mine who almost put God to the test, said, God, show me your power. I want to know. And man, when God moved into his room, he couldn't even move. He felt like he actually had to crawl down the passage and didn't know how long it would last. And he felt totally vulnerable because he had opened the door to God coming upon him in power. And so we see the Holy Spirit had come upon them in a demonstrated way. They were filled with the Spirit and it was evident. And so I want to say something, friends. You can be filled with the Spirit more than once. Because in Acts 2, verse 1, we see that Peter was filled with the Spirit. And now he's part of these, because it says all were filled with the Spirit. So he's getting filled again. And all the other disciples who were at Pentecost are also getting filled again. they're also experiencing the same infilling. And that's why I think since in Ephesians 5 verse 18, don't be drunk as with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. What's that? Present continuous tense. In other words, keep on keeping on being filled. It's not a one-off. It's not a one-off. There's so much more. And you see, Peter had received and he kept on receiving. And there was an expectation. It didn't come upon them automatically. There was some prayer. There was 10 days of prayer in the upper room. And however, there are the suddenlies of God. Don't you love the suddenlies? And if you look at the suddenlies in Acts, there's the time that is on this board now. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That's prayer on the part of God's people and power on the part of God. God is at work. God is able to move in on the prayers of his people. It's this, as we often like to say, it's the slender nerve that moves the hand of the omnipotent God. Your prayers, you think, well, what difference are my prayers going to make? But man, God responds to faith and he responds to prayer. And when we pray, God moves. And so I want to just say prayer precedes revival. Friends, in this nation, God has moved powerfully, and I wish I could tell you more and more stories. But there's one that I felt to highlight in Duncan Campbell's account, and it's great to listen to it. He's got a deep, what do you say, bro? Is it a Scottish, or is it Gaelic? Anyway, it's so deep when you hear him talk about it in 1968. Man, you hear the Spirit of God speaking through this man, because he lived it. For 3 years, God moved on the Isle of Lewis, or the island of Lewis, in the Hebrides, and the Scottish Hebrides. So people were drawn to Barvis, which was a town, a small village really, and they were drawn there by the Spirit of God. There was two ladies that were contending for God to move. They weren't happy with the status quo. They weren't happy that the young people were drifting off. They said, God, we don't want this. We want more. And so it was Peggy and Christine Smith. One was 84 and one was 82. One was blind and one was arthritic. Don't say God needs to have healthy people. They were... In the 80s, man, they brought down the power of God and the presence of God. And they brought in a revival, really, their prayers. Opened and ushered in a great move. And they even knew when the guy refused to come, don't worry, he'll be here in 10 days because God has said. God has said. God has said. And the first thing they said to Duncan Campbell when he arrived, he said, are you walking with God? Yeah. In other words, we don't want you on this island unless you're walking with God. Yeah. That was a... And their scripture that they took hold of, I will pour water on him that is thirsty and floods on the dry ground. That was what they contended for. They got that scripture and it became rhema, and they just kept praying it. They kept holding on to it. And then they had a prayer meeting, and the prayer meeting continued for some time. And eventually there was a young man who was a deacon in the church, and he was 24. He quoted Psalm 24. I don't know how young he was, but he quoted Psalm 24, and he read it. He said, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart, and who's not lifted up his soul unto vanity or sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing, not a blessing, the blessing of the Lord. And then he closed his Bible. Looking down at the minister and the other office bearers, he said, maybe crude words, but perhaps not so crude in Gaelic language. He said, it seems to me to be so much humbug to be praying as we are praying, to be waiting as we are waiting, if we ourselves are not rightly related to God. And then he lifted his two hands. And I'm telling you, as just as the minister told it as it happened, he lifted his two hands and prayed, God, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure? He got no further. The young man fell to his knees and then fell into a trance. Friends, what happened in that barn? The power of God swept into that parish. You see, God cannot move upon a people whose hands are not clean and whose hearts are not pure. If out of our overflow of our hearts, our mouth speaks. And if our hearts are not right before God, God will not move. And if our hands, you know, often David was a man of bloodshed. He could not usher in the temple building because he had killed many people in his time. So we might say, but I'm not guilty of bloodshed. I haven't killed anybody. But friends, our words can bring death or life. We can speak life. We can speak faith, or we can speak unbelief and doubt. We can bring death. In spiritual ways, we can bring death over people's lives by being perhaps slandering their character or saying things, gossiping or whatever. There are things. Do away with the pointing finger and malicious talk in Isaiah. Wherever we point fingers, friends, whether it's towards the church or towards individuals, I know that I in many ways, am a reluctant leader. I don't feel like I have what it takes. I really don't. Eloquent, I often feel I'm very note-bound because I battle to remember as I'd like to remember and quote things as I'd like to quote them. And I can disqualify myself, but I'm telling you now, God wants to use whoever will make themselves available. And so what happened here? An awareness of God gripped the community. Over 100 young people were at the dance in the parish hall and they weren't thinking of God or eternity. Don't you love the suddenness of God? God was not in all of their thoughts or any of their thoughts. They thought they were there for a good night and suddenly the power of God fell upon the dance. The music ceased and in a matter of minutes, the hall was empty. They fled from the hall as a man fleeing the plague. And they made for the church. Men and women who had gone to bed rose, dressed, and made for the church. Friends, there was no publicity, nothing in the way of publicity. But God took the situation in hand. Oh, he became his own publicity agent. A hunger and thirst gripped the people. They fell even into the heather and on the way home. And they were under the power of God for hours. Nobody came and laid hands on them. They just couldn't get home because the power of God came upon them. People from more than 12 miles away asked, what about going to Barvas? I don't know, but I have a hunger in my heart to go there. They couldn't explain it, but God had the situation in hand. That is revival, dear people. That is a sovereign act of God. That's the moving of God's Spirit. And I believe in the answer of prayer, of prevailing prayer of men and women who believed that God was the same covenant-keeping God and he must be true to his covenant promises. Friends, that continued, as I said, 3 years. The whole island was swept with the mighty power of God. Wow, that's God. And friends, there are other suddenlies. One other suddenly in Book of Acts, chapter 9, verse 3. And now as Paul went on his way, he approached Damascus and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. You see, the early church was prayerful. There was a praying church. And even those who were opposing and persecuting, even the murderers, they were probably praying for. I believe it. Even Stephen, when Saul was giving approval for his death and people putting their cloaks at the feet of Saul, what does he say? Stephen, he responds in a prayer, not a protest, similar to Jesus on the cross. He prays, forgive them. They don't know what they've done. That's what Jesus said. Don't hold this sin against them. That's what Stephen said, praying a prayer. That, friends, was opening something over a Saul's life, a suddenly. And Charles Finney, great revivalist, I wonder if we can, I don't know if I've got a picture from him. No, I didn't send you a picture of him, but I don't know if they would have a picture because he was born in 1780 something. But here we see his describing the Spirit of God coming upon him. Don't you love this account? Because, man, God is God. Two things I know. God is God and I'm not. So God can do what he wants, when he wants, how he wants. And may God do it just as he wants to do it. And this is what Charles Finney said. But as I turned and I was about to take a seat by the fire, I received a mighty baptism of the Holy Ghost without any expectation of it, without ever having thought in my mind that there was any such thing for me, without my recollection that I'd ever heard the thing mentioned by any person in the world. The Holy Ghost descended on me in a manner that seemed to go through me, body and soul. I could feel the impression like a wave of electricity going through me and through me. Indeed, it seemed to come in waves and waves of liquid love. For I could not express it in any other way. It seemed like the very breath of God. I can recollect distinctly that it seemed to fan me like immense wings. No words can express the wonderful love that was shed abroad in my heart. I wept aloud with joy and love, and I do not know what I should say. I literally bellowed out unutterable gushings of my heart. That, I believe, was tongues. I think he was just speaking out unutterable gushings of my heart. The waves came over me and over me, one after the other, until I recollect I cried out, I shall die if these waves continue to pass over me. I said, Lord, I cannot bear any more. Yet I had no fear of death. How long I continued in this state, with this baptism continuing to roll over me and go through me, I do not know. But I know that it was late in the evening when a member of my choir, for I was the leader of the choir, came into the office to see me this in the state of loud weeping and said to me, Mr. Finney, what ails you? I could make him no answer for some time. He then said, are you in pain? I gathered myself up as best I could and replied, no, but so happy that I cannot live. He turned and left the office and in a few minutes returned with one of the elders of the church whose shop was nearby across the way from our office. This elder was a very serious man and in my presence had been very watchful and I'd scarcely ever seen him laugh. When he came in, I was very much in the state in which I was when the young man went out to call him. He asked me how I felt. And I began to tell him, instead of saying anything, he fell into a most spasmodic laughter. It seemed as if it was impossible for him to keep from laughing from the very bottom of his heart. Friends, I've seen that, where people have been so filled with the Spirit of God that they feel like a joy and a laughter releases them. And it just brings such freedom. Here was a man who needed to be touched by the Spirit of God and release something in him. And he just came into the presence of God, and that's what happened. So God manifests things in different ways. Don't judge the manifestation. You don't understand what God is doing in that person when they're experiencing God in that way. We can be so easily tempted to reduce the baptism of the Holy Spirit to tongues. Well, do you speak in tongues? Friends, there's so much more. There's so much more. In the early church, there were certain outworkings, certain characteristics comprised in God's people. They were people who were filled, Spirit-filled, and they were devoted. That was a great fruit or great characteristic. They were devoted to what? The apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread, to prayer. They were devoted to the fellowship. They were devoted to these things. And then there was an amazing supernatural reverence and awe that surrounded the people of God at that time. People didn't dare to join them. It was almost like these people are different. These people are scary. I don't know. It's like they were just so in awe of God in these people. Then they in this Acts 2:42 that we looked at some time ago, and then this Acts 4:32 which we're looking at today. Friends, they were selfless people. They were sacrificial. They were generous. They had everything in common. Wow. 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 They focused on praising God. They were held in high esteem. They had favor with people. And then we see in this passage, there was powerful proclamation. There was great grace, great power. And there was even a generosity that there was no needy among them. And then there was explosive, exponential church growth. You see, they plugged into the power of prayer. And then there was a power of passion let loose. And in Acts 4:32, the number of those who believed were one heart and soul. No one said that any of these things belonged to him was his alone, but they had everything in common. Almost the mirror image of that Acts 2:42, where it says, all who believed were together and had all things in common. There's commitment here. There's covenantal relationships. There's a oneness. There's a unitedness in heart and soul. South Africa, rainbow nation, 11 languages, official languages. And there was this saying that used to have on TV, Simunye, and they had a little song that went with it, we are one. It was a word in the language that meant we are one. But friends, the nation is often torn apart. Unless there's a oneness of heart, of soul, of mind, will, and spirit. There's not going to be a oneness in a nation or in a people. It's like Jonathan with his armor bearer when they're attacking the Philistines and the armor bearer is just two of us and we've only got these. It's like, he said, the armor bearer says to him, I'm with you heart and soul. Go ahead, I'm with you heart and soul. Man, when we all, if we were together like that, wow, the synergistic power, the power of synergy, of being together, one to put 1,000 to flight, two, 10,000. How many are here this morning? There are multitudes, not multitudes, there are many here, and many can move mountains in just in terms of faith. And then Acts 34, verse 32, no one said that any of the things that belonged to them was his own, but they had everything in common. So friends, this is a wonderful unity we see here, united. So that's the first kind of thing I want to bring through this morning, united. God also wants us to be unselfish. And I've said before, mia casa, su casa. In other words, it's not my house, it's my wife and ours. Well, actually, it's in her name. But it's like, our house is your house. And you need to know that. Our fridge is your fridge. Really, it's like, if you feel, I mean, I love it. A friend, Ed, used to come often and just pop in and get a banana and whatever, you know, just get a raft because he was feeling a bit faint. And that was just blessed me, that he felt the freedom to come and be in our home. And today, to that, our level of relationship has been built on those times together, sharing meals together. And then the amazing thing, if there was this oneness, but what about the fellowship with God? It's one thing to have fellowship here, but wow. You see, that word fellowship, that we have all things in common with God, that is a powerful thought right there. It says in 1 John 3, verse 1 and 2, see, in the old King James, I think it says, behold, behold. In other words, open your eyes to see, behold. Like, look, have a good look. Open your eyes to see, behold. What great love the Father has lavished on us that we'd be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it didn't know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, and I've underlined, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Friends, in Romans 8, if children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And in Colossians, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Hidden with Christ in God. Friends, it's like this, your life being my hand is hidden in Christ in God. You are seated with Christ in heavenly places. You are heirs and joint heirs. Friends, it's like you are, if anything has to befall you, it has to go through Christ. Friends, that's a powerful picture right there. You belong to Him. You belong to Him. You shall be like Him. You're worried about the vase, darling. So friends, God wants us to be united. God wants us to be unselfish. And then God wants us to be unleashed. Don't you like that? The power of God was unleashed. God wants us to be unleashed. And there was a powerful proclamation, verse 33, the great power the apostles were giving their testimony. Like David was sharing a testimony. There's a power in testifying. A testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. You might have heard the saying, and I've heard it, preach the gospel and if necessary, use words. Now, I know what they're trying to say. In other words, your life should be a testimony. People should say there's something different about you. People should be aware that there's a, and we know that without, well, the first step for me of evangelism, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, by your love. If your love is there, if love is evident, friends, then we are witnesses. So I understand that our life should speak louder than words. I understand that. And without love, we're just a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. But friends, think about this passage in Romans. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him who they've never heard? And how are they to hear with someone without somebody preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Romans 10, verse 14 and 15. So we need a proclamation. And they went out and they proclaimed. And God's power, great power is upon them as they testified to what? The resurrection of Jesus. Jesus is alive. Oh, man. You know, Charles and Kath, their daughter, was it the older or younger? Rachel. She went into school and they said, oh, religious studies, we're covering Christianity along with other religions, and they mentioned many other religions, and they said, and this is the subject course material. We're going to cover Jesus' birth, Jesus' life, Jesus' death, and his burial. And she stopped there. And so this girl, Rachel, she said, sorry, ma'am, what about the resurrection? And she said, oh, no, we're not going to talk about it. It's like, he says, there's no Christianity without the resurrection. There's no, you know, what are you talking about? There's no, it's like you've got it. So she's like, she was challenged, this teacher, suddenly, and it got back to the head of the school. One person can just say, no, you've got to speak on the resurrection. Without that, there's no hope. There's no life. And so, friends, we see in this last few verses, God's grace was so powerfully at work in them. There was no needy person among them. Time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. And then it talks about Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas. He sold a field that he owned and brought the money and put it at apostles' feet. Friends, this is the first time Barnabas is introduced into the narrative. And he was actually a major character later on in the book of Acts, in the later chapters. He becomes Paul's first missionary companion. He has a nickname, Son of Encouragement. And that fits his personality so well. Because he does a few things. He introduces the newly converted Paul into the other apostles' circle. Because people were suspicious. I mean, this is a guy who's approved of Stephen's death. This is a guy who's a murderer of missionaries. Am I going to trust him? Am I going to go to listen to what he's got to say? I think it could be a ploy. Because once he's got me there, it's like next minute the Romans come in and next minute we're all off with their heads. So he saw something. He introduced Paul to these other apostles. And then he brought Paul to Antioch and to participate in the outreach to the Gentiles. He took Paul to his home island of Cyprus. And he also stood up for young John Mark. I mean, who would stand up to Paul? Barnabas did. He said, no, we need to take John Mark with us. And when Paul was reluctant. So it was amazing how God used this man. And we don't often focus on him. But just, I love that there are people here that see their gift as encouragement. And I want to say, keep on encouraging. It makes a world of difference. So those four things, God wants us to be united. God wants us to be unselfish. God wants us to be unleashed. And then God wants us to be uplifting. Encouragement, uplifting. And a little bit of heaven on earth, this passage. Wouldn't you like to live in that passage, just in terms of the expression, anyone got needs here? And a couple of hands go up and everybody says, well, I might have just what you need. And that's the beautiful thing of the cross gets us ready for heaven. But you see, the way of the cross gets a little bit of heaven into us. So when we trust in the righteousness of Christ, it's imputed to us. But you see, because he's righteous, he can declare us righteous. And I've used this before. But friends, this is getting a little bit of heaven into us, the sanctification, the way of the cross, becoming more and more like Jesus as that's worked into us, imparted righteousness, God working it into our lives. We are righteous because he declares us righteous through his blood, but it has to be worked into our lives, into our hearts, to become more and more like him. Heidi Baker, just a beautiful quote from her. You see, there's such sacrifice that's exemplary. When Jesus lays down his life, he shows us an example of doing just that. It's like, actually, if we belong to him, we don't have belongings. Does that make sense? It's like nothing is my own. He's the master, we're the stewards, we're the servants. And it's his responsibility as the master to provide for the servants or the stewards. So when I stress, I shouldn't be stressing because it's, Lord, you're my shepherd, you're my master. I should not lack, I should not want. If you've asked me to do something, then it's your responsibility to provide for me, your servant, to do what you've asked me to do. And Heidi says, I believe that Jesus would have given his life for just one person. Jesus emptied himself, he humbled himself, and he so yielded himself to his Father's love that he had no ambition of his own. He was not looking to build an empire. He did not want praise or adulation or to impress people with who or how many followed him. He stopped over and over again for one person, just one life. Friends, love looks like something. Stop for the one. Stop to encourage the one or speak to the one. Mother Teresa, another person who's had an incredible impact on the poor, she said, "We think sometimes that poverty is only being hungry, naked, and homeless. The poverty of being unwanted, unloved, and uncared for is the greatest poverty. The greatest disease in the West today is not TB or leprosy. It's being unwanted. The poverty in the West is a different kind of poverty. It's not only a poverty of loneliness, but also of spirituality." And friends, it starts with coming to God. God wants to meet you. For God so loved that he gave. God gave. God gave. God gave. Gave everything. Gave all. His only. He gave his son. That if you believe, you will not perish, but you will have everlasting life. And he wants us to experience the more. He wants us to experience his love. He wants us to experience his spirit. And friends, I'd love to show, you can take that, thanks. You know, Brownsville, Pensacola, I never got to go there, but man, I watched the videos of the, God came. There was a suddenly, on Father's Day, I think it was 1995, God came. And friends, people came from all over the world. Hundreds of thousands of people came because they heard God was moving in power and they experienced more and more and more of God. Prior to that, the pastor John Kilpatrick of this Assemblies of God Church used to walk on a Saturday night up and down the aisles and just pray and just cry out to God, "God, won't you move? Won't you move?" And then, as I say, on Father's Day, Steve Hill was an evangelist who arrived and he started to speak and God moved in incredible ways. And maybe if we've got some time now, I don't normally show testimonies, but I feel today on the back of a testimony, it would be powerful to watch this and allow the Spirit of God. Because when we watched this in South Africa, the same sort of thing happened. God moved on our hearts. It was like God stepped into the room. God spoke first person and we started to respond to him as God spoke through this testimony. God is wanting to save. I've been part of a Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames production where we thought it was going to run for 3, maybe 5 days. It went for 3 weeks. 27,000 people came. People climbed in the windows. You know, health and safety went out the window, but people came in the window and they climbed in and they watched and more than 8,000 people responded to the gospel. So this eight-minute testimony, I think, Daniel, is it lined up, Ben? It's lined up. Friends, Ben, when you watch this, please don't judge, like I say, the manifestation or what you see on this lady's life. Let the Spirit of God speak to you as you watch. It's 8 minutes long.
And I've been through high school and I'm in college now. And at the beginning of this revival, I didn't come for the first week. I was like everyone else. I wasn't so sure about it. And church had always been kind of just a requirement anyway. So it was the second Sunday of this revival that I came to the night service. And Steve preached on, I have a verse for it. It's in Matthew 6. 24, it says, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." And what Steve preached about that night was, you cannot hold on to the hand of God and onto the hand of the world at the same time. And all through high school and college, I've known God. Well, God has had a place in my heart, but he didn't really have a place in my life. And I never thought that God had anything to offer other than just sitting at church. And I'd never given him a chance to do anything in my life. So So I was constantly running after the world. I was running after what I thought I had to have something that the world would give me. But whenever I heard that, what Steve preached, my eyes were opened. Like Steve preached last night, Satan, he blinds us. And I was blinded by worldly things that I thought I had to have, and worldly friends that I thought I had to have. And all it took to totally change my life was for me to listen and really hear what these people, these men of God are trying to say, what God is trying to say. You know, the Bible says people, they have ears to hear, but they don't hear what people are trying to say and what God is trying to say to them. And I listened that night, and God totally opened my eyes. He changed my whole life. I was terribly depressed because I had enough of God in me to know what I was doing was wrong and to be miserable doing it. And I was in the most horrible position you can be in. God says himself, he'd rather spit you out of his mouth than have you be lukewarm, because you're no good to anybody unless you're hot or cold. So I'm hot now. That happened to me the first week of the revival. And like they say, you don't have to search after the manifestation. The manifestation is on me now, but it wasn't for a long time. I came to lots of meetings, and I got prayed for, and I never felt anything physically happen, but my whole life was transformed. And now God has given me the gift of intercession, and he's allowed me to feel, the Holy Spirit has allowed me to feel just part of the pain that he feels whenever people don't listen to him. I've realized that the Holy Spirit, he's here. He's waiting on all of us, just a tiny bit of our heart to want him. He'll come in and change your whole life. He'll change everything.
Yes, he will.
Everything.
Whenever this is on you, Allison, you don't have pain, do you?
No, it's not painful at all.
You know, seriously, whenever someone sees someone like this, that's manifesting the Spirit of the Lord, they think they're under pain or they're under duress. But it's not like that at all. Tell them what it's like.
Well, there's two different kinds with me. Like right now, I think the glory of God is so strong up here, my body just can't really take it. And that's why I'm doing this. But there's other times whenever I come into God's presence and I don't move at all, but inside me, it's like there's just waves of God inside of me. And then there's other times whenever I'm interceding, and it's not painful to my body, but it's painful to my heart, because I know that God loves people so much, and he's in a hurry. He wants everyone. There's not much, not much more time. He aches and he grieves for your spirit. He grieves for you.
No one can add to it or take away from it. If you're in this building tonight and you're away from God, there's sin in your life and you know it, you need to come back to Jesus. I want you to get up from where you're at and come to these altars right now. Don't wait on anybody else. Get up and come. You need to run to Jesus right now. Get up and come right now. Get up and come right now. You're away from the Lord. I want you to come right now. Get up right now. Up in the balcony. You need Jesus to forgive you, to wash you, to cleanse you. You're spiritually dead. Get up and come right now to the altar. Get up and come right now. Get up and come. This is a message tonight. This preacher is not going to preach. This was a message tonight. This rarely happens, friends, and we're obeying God. We are obeying God tonight. Get up and come. You're away from God. Get up and come right now.
Let's stand.
If you're back,
let's respond to God this morning in whatever way you need to respond to Him. As the evangelist said, if you're away from God, if there's things in your life, if there's things that have come between you and God that you need to sort out, even as David spoke to Johnny and just brought things out into the open, do whatever you need to do. Maybe, Steph, you want to come up, and I don't know if the band wants to come up as well. It'd be good to just respond to God in prayer. If you want to be prayed for this morning, let's not hold back. God's a refiner's fire. And even as we sometimes sing those words, God, refiner's fire, my heart's one desire is to be holy, to be like you. Friends, those are powerful words we're singing right there. To be like you, to be holy. God, set apart unto God, set apart unto Him. And if there's areas that you recognize have got in the way of that this morning, when you ask His forgiveness, that's the beauty of the gift of repentance. God's kindness leads us to repentance. Just to be able to say, God, I'm sorry. God, forgive me. My heart has grown cold. You might have a part of my life or heart, but you've not got a part of my life. As Alison testified, maybe there's a coldness that's come over you and you want to be hot. Like she said, there's something that wants you want to change. You want to see change. You want to stay the way you are this morning. And so, Lord, we do want to respond to you, Lord. We recognize there was something of a moment in God right there. But, God, we can have a moment in you right here. Right here, Lord. So just respond, even as possibly the guys lead us in a song. I know that there's times that, like this that we just begin to open ourselves up again. Afresh.